I've got me a new computer today, so I'm kind of trying to work out the bugs. So if there's a bug with my computer, I hope everything is okay. Do you think that looks like Paul? I mean, you're looking at that, and it's like, no, that's some wise old sage holding some sacred or some Bible scrolls. Paul probably didn't look like that. Well, he probably didn't, but he very well may have. He was a wise man. He was an intellectual indeed, a great writer, writer of sacred writ, and it was entrusted in this man a stewardship. And we've been talking about that the last few weeks together, the stewardship that was entrusted unto Paul. He was a man that was owned. He had one who was his boss, a redeemer, the Savior. He was his master, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Stewardship. I admit I have not preached enough about stewardship in my 41 years of preaching, but it's a great Bible topic and I should do it more. And in many ways I do, because the concept of stewardship implies accountability. That you're a manager, you're an overseer, you're an administrator, and you have a responsibility, obligation, and duties that are placed upon you. And the boss is looking over you and expects you to do a good job. It is accountability. And as a result of that, when we think about stewardship, it's not just Paul that's been entrusted with a stewardship. All of us, in one way, shape, form, or another, have been entrusted with a stewardship. We've all been given a ship to manage, if I can use that expression. And so today, as you note there on the screen, today is part number 4 of this titled series, I've Been Entrusted With a Stewardship. And there are so many different ways in which we have been entrusted with a stewardship. And as I had begun the series in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 10, when Peter says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, I just love that expression. We don't use that passage very often, and so it's very pleasant to point it out and to think about the ramifications of the multifaceted grace of God, the variegated grace of God. In other words, His grace has been showered upon us in so many different ways. If we would just read Ephesians chapter 1, we see all those spiritual blessings to those who are in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, we see all the spiritual blessings as those that are led by the Spirit. And just wonderful blessings that are available to us. And we need to be administrators of those things, overseers of all of those blessings, because as we've learned in the Galatian letter, that they could fall from grace. And so we don't want to lose the multifaceted grace of God that has been given unto us. And so I kind of finished part one with saying, okay, that being the case, so be watchful as to what's coming out of your mouth. Because we know our tongues are like a deadly fire. Be very careful with what we do with our bodies. Whatever you do, do all to the glory or by the authority of our Lord and Savior. And then in Romans chapter 12, talked about all the different gifts that God has granted us and the idea of that, not just spiritual gifts, but various talents or abilities that He has given us. I remember reading that very early in my Christian walk and thinking the type of things that I possibly could do, I need to explore. Because God's holding me accountable. If I have the ability to lead singing, I should probably try that or serve in some public capacity. But I told Jeff, I said, I'll never ever preach. Well, I kind of broke that, didn't I? And so I've been doing that for quite a while, since the spring of 1984, because I need to use the gifts that God has blessed me with. So that was part one of that of this series in the lesson. And then we looked at part two, where I wanted to get a little bit more specific about some things that each Christian has to deal with. And I brought up 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the Bible says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And He's speaking specifically of the body, where He said in verse 18 that we need to flee fornication. And in the build-up to all of that was the idea, don't give your lust over to the harlot to be joined with her. That's not who you are. Remember, the Holy Spirit owns you. That's stewardship. That's, we're just managers, we're administrators, we're just stewards of the body that God Himself owns. And He's done that to us spiritually. And as a result of that, I wanted to direct your attention to earthly wealth and fame. And every time I say that, I think of that song, and you probably do the same type of thing. Why should we concern ourselves? Because we know that both of these things have the power to corrupt and destroy our hearts. That it can take us in a direction that pleases Satan rather than pleases God. And there are many that sit in church buildings all around Mobile, but their hearts have been so corrupted by their pursuit of riches or their pursuit of social status that they will not do what our Lord and Savior has directed us to do. They have failed in their stewardship of those possessions the Lord has given, the pursuit of societal accolades, those type of things. We have to make sure that earthly wealth and fame, that we manage them and they don't manage us. And then the last one I have there, and I would be remiss in this entire series if I didn't say this one, of our stewardship, we have been given a wonderful new covenant. And we pledged our allegiance unto that new covenant, that new standard, the covenant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we are not to go beyond, that we must be keeping. And so we need to be the best managers we can be of that grand covenant and our application to the covenant that our Lord and Savior has given us. And then we went in last week into the third part where we began to look in a little bit different area, the stewardship we have in relationships. We think about the stewardship that the Lord has blessed us with, a variety of relationships, as the Lord has blessed me with Sandra. And so I've got a responsibility to see to it that I do my part as a husband, overseeing the health of our relationship, and that I provide for her and I protect her and I try to do what I can to make the marriage flourish. And of course, I didn't leave the wives out either. What can you do in making sure that your relationship with your husband continues to flourish? And as I had read Titus chapter 2 in verses 3, 4, and 5, where the Bible teaches that the older women need to be encouraging the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. So we went from the husband-wife relationship to the parent-child relationship. And we need to do the best we can to try to help our children to be the type of children that we should be. And, as I had said last week, that doesn't always work out very well. Sadly, I'm all too familiar with that. But we need to do the best that we can with our children to help them be the best Christians that they can be. And as I also talked about last week, that we've been entrusted with the relationship we share with our community. Community we work with, the neighborhood we're with, the society that we're a part of. Do they see Jesus in us? Are we managing that relationship where we are like a city that is set up on a hill, or that we're like a lamp that is put on the table and not under a basket? Are they seeing Christ in us, in the things we say, in the things we do, in the way in which we dress? And appearance and personality, all of those things. Are they seeing Christ in us? And the last one is the relationship that we share with our brothers and sisters. And there's so much in the Bible. We talk about this a lot. We don't really put it under the direction of stewardship, but we recognize that we have a clear relationship. We need to be building with each other so that we can grow together in grace and love, edifying the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the summary. That's half the lesson this morning. Hope you don't mind, but these are good things for us to remember. So where shall we go this morning? How about stewardship from those who would be leaders? Those who would be leaders. In the Lord's church, the Lord has commissioned men to be leaders in the public venue. Actually, He has commanded men to take courage and to lead in a variety of ways, that the man would be a husband to his wife, and he would lead his wife, that he would be a leader to his children. And so we must provide and protect for our families. And as we look throughout history, maybe not so much today with the way in which feminism tried to cloud the American mind, but throughout history, who are the ones that have fought and defended their countries time and time again? Who are the soldiers in a military way? It's usually those that are strong and courageous men. And I think that's going to continue to be the way. When it comes to leadership, excuse me, in the Lord's church, men are to rise to the occasion, and they are to be leaders. I think about what Paul had told the preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 2, he said, "In the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, I think Timothy was given a directive, a very clear and very specific directive, that he was to make sure that he would take these things that Paul was teaching him and deliver these to faithful men. And as we've been looking at a steward, he says one of the first things, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, is that a steward must be faithful. Remember part 1? That's exactly, you're going to have to be faithful. So who's he to take these wonderful things of God and commit them to? Faithful men. Men who are faithful. Those are the ones that are going to protect and pursue and rightly handle these wonderful things that have been committed to us through Paul and through Timothy. And so we have to make sure that we're faithful. Look again at the gifts that are mentioned in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, excuse me, and in verse 8. Romans chapter 12, when he's talking about that we are to use the gifts that God has given us, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence. With diligence. If you lead, lead with diligence. Again, I'm going back to my restaurant days because it helps me connect with what these points meant. I remember the first day of my job being the new assistant manager working with that particular Pizza Hut, and I came in there with a hunger in my eyes. I came in there saying and understanding there are real problems that are going on in this restaurant, and I'm here on a purpose and a mission, and things are going to shape up, or people were going to ship out. I know that sounded a little bit arrogant. But at the same time, it was the mindset of someone that came in with, there's problems and they need to be fixed. Well, if you're going to lead, lead with diligence. I'm not sure what's going on. Is it back on? Okay. It did that a little while ago. I don't know why I did that. Well, I tried to set it, but I have to figure out how to do that. So if it goes to sleep, I'll try not to go to sleep on you. Jiggle it a little bit, just that kind of thing. Okay, Chris is helping me out. Chris is diligently leading. I appreciate that so much. But that's the kind of the mindset that I took in here, that things have got to get done. If you've got someone that comes in that's just got a laissez-faire attitude, that just, you know, live and let live and things like that, obviously in the restaurant business, problems aren't going to get fixed. So you got to have someone that's going to come in with some aggression, with some courage, and diligence. That's the way God has designed us as men, that we would be that way. Now you're saying, Ken, I'm looking at that chart and you've got faithful men and women there. You ain't been talking about the women. Well, God, I'm going to get there. Yeah, faithful men and women. As you think about, and I brought it out, Titus chapter 2, a couple of different times, that the older women, what should they be doing? Our older sisters in Christ, they should be taking the younger sisters aside and leading them too, right? Take them aside, lead them, help them understand that they need to love their husbands. And it's not just a matter of saying, love your husband. It's a matter of helping them get to that point. It's giving them the advice, maybe setting the examples, maybe having classes, whatever the case may be, but they would actually lead their younger sisters. And they would lead children, of course. That's what women are so great at, that they nourish, that they help to grow and develop, emotionally stabilize, and things of that nature. And women can do that. Now, I look throughout the New Testament, and I see women that are leaders. I see women like Lydia there in Acts chapter 16, as the women were out there worshiping God at the riverside, And Paul preached to them, and they were baptized. And Lydia basically took the role and said, if you judge me to be faithful, come and stay with us. Yep, there's no doubt that Lydia was a leader. And I think about other women like Priscilla, Aquila and Priscilla. She was indeed a leader, wasn't she? Along with her husband, both of them were leaders. You find that common in the Lord's church, don't you? Usually if you have a man that leads, you have a woman that likes to lead as well. And she's going to lead in the capacity that God has given her, in the boundaries that God has set for her, as the man is going to lead. And so Priscilla was obviously a very good worker. And then I think about Phoebe, when Paul pointed out her being a servant at the church of Centuria. No, she wasn't a deaconess. There's no such office as a deaconess. But it's clear that this woman was a worker, that she was a worker for the congregation that was there at Centuria. And practically every congregation that I've ever worked with has women like that, that they're doing some very good works, and they're involved in some type of leadership capacities, oftentimes behind the scenes, but very much involved in doing what they can to lead others, to lead their sisters, to lead children, and be an encouragement unto the men. And so when it comes to the stewardship that God has blessed you with, faithful men, faithful women, that God requires and wants you to account and see and superintend the type of gifts that He's blessed you with the leadership capacity that you're able or you're capable or you are going to surround yourself with under the dictates and the parameters and the boundaries of New Testament scriptures, that you can do that type of thing. Well, let's speak about this for a moment. And this is very closely connected, and that would be Bible teachers. I thought about maybe putting in parentheses Bible class teachers, but we'll just talk about Bible teachers for a moment. Did you notice that this is, in essence, an office? If you look with me in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and in verse 11, it talks about various gifts that our God has given us as a church. And He Himself gave some to be apostles. Oh, the gift of the apostles and all the things that they have done for us. Some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors. And the last one mentioned there is teachers. Now, you might feel that, well, that's the proper listing. And it might be. I'm not saying it's not. But they are very important. Bible teachers are very important. They have a ship or an office that God is holding them to account. That they need to, if they're going to lead in the area of being a Bible teacher, what do they need to lead? They need to lead with diligence, right? We just read that in Romans chapter 12, that they lead with diligence. It's a stewardship that has been entrusted to them to teach the Bible. Now, I know that in the Lord's church, when I say this particular expression, there's a lot of people, especially men, that want to run to James 3. As soon as they read this, they think, oh, Ken, you got to remember now, James chapter 3, and in verse 1, it says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. I'm not dismissing what James is saying. Not at all. But I think sometimes that there are, and I don't want to be the judge of anybody's motives, trying not to do that, but yet, I think there's two different ways you can look at it. And I think there are some men that will look at that as an escape clause. I don't want to be a teacher. Can I use James 3 today? But I think the other one might just be a misunderstanding of what this phrase is actually trying to say. This particular phrase is not saying that don't become a teacher because God is going to make it a lot more difficult for you to go to heaven if you're a teacher. And the Bible does teach that the more you're given, the more that's expected out of you. I'm not denying that premise, but I don't think that's the way James is actually meaning this particular text of Scripture. I think what he's really talking about is that those that teach the Bible, that they're going to receive a considerably stricter judgment from society and community. Stop and think about it for just a moment. If we follow 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says you live a quiet life, that you mind your own business, and you work with your own hands, you can blend in real easy with a society being a Christian. You can't, not maybe I shouldn't say real easy, but easier with just that. But if you go out on the limb and you began to teach the Bible to others, you began to do it in a public foray, you began to do it from house to house, whatever the case is, people began to look at you as this teacher or preacher or whatever, and the moment you slip, boom, they're on you like a dog on a bone. Well, why don't you go to the particular Church of Christ? Well, this Fred fella that lives down the road, he's one of your all's Bible class teachers, isn't he? Yeah. Well, I saw him. You know what I'm talking about? And they wouldn't do that with other people. You know, I used to be a part of Roman Catholicism. It's amazing how many people that were just the absolute corrupt dregs and pollution of society that sit in a church pew and they don't think at all about that, being a member of the Catholic Church. But when it comes to one that would be a real, true Bible teacher, yeah, society is going to come after you a lot harder. And so I know that I'm saying those things and it's just kind of reinforcing the point you're making, the point that some would like to make of, oh no, I could never ever be a teacher. At the same time, there's a contrast given by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 11 when he begins talking about those things in reference to the order of Melchizedek, verse 10, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you become dull in hearing. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone again to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What's the Hebrew writer saying? Listen, Christians in Judea, you've had sufficient time to be mature in the faith. You've had plenty of time to do this, and you've not taken advantage of it. And he's kind of shaming them. You know, shaming is not a bad thing, actually. Shaming encourages us to quit going in a bad direction and start going in a better direction. And so he's kind of saying, you ought to be teachers by now, but you're not. You need to be retaught, basically. The Apostle Paul spoke in the same type of way to the Corinthians. I'd love to speak to you as spiritual people, but I can't. I got to speak to you as babes in Christ. That's what he basically says. Which, you know, a lot of times people will ask me, Ken, what's the reasoning why you think that the Hebrew letter was written by Paul? Here's just another reason why I think it's probably Paul. The writing language is just the same. It's the same concepts that he's giving them here. And so when you read this, it encourages us to be teachers, and a contrast. There is the contrast. If you're going to be a teacher, recognize this. Recognize this point. But at the same time, if you can be, maybe you ought to be. Isn't that kind of what he's telling us? And so you need to be a Bible class teacher. So don't be afraid. And when it comes to teaching here, everyone's going to be on your side. Everyone's going to be pulling for you. And hopefully, if you don't get something quite right, you've got brothers or sisters that will gently take you aside like Priscilla and Aquila did with Apollos and reasonably talk with you about these things because they love your soul. And so we're all on the same side here. And so when it comes to being a Bible class teacher, give your best. Be diligent. I try to come in here every Wednesday night ready and prepared. I know Chris does that every Sunday morning. He comes in every Sunday morning ready and prepared. We give diligence in the teaching. And the last point, you're saying, Ken, how in the world can you do this? Gospel preachers, obviously. I've been doing it on Wednesday nights for how long now? How long have we been going through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy? We're in Titus right now. There is so much that's said in the Bible about a man who would be an evangelist or a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these are two different works. There is the office of an evangelist. And he preaches the word, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. That's different from a man occasionally standing behind a wooden rostrum and preaching a message. There's a difference in a working of evangelist and a man merely preaching a lesson. There's a difference between the two. And so he needs to be willing to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering. And also when it comes to that, just one other passage that the Apostle Paul reminded Timothy, and I try to remind myself from time to time, is in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12, when he tells Timothy to be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, to give attention to reading, to exhortation and doctrine. And verse 15, to meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I pray that I'm doing that job and that you see that in me. If you don't talk to me, you'll be my friend if you talk to me. I can get better because I want to make sure that I'm doing the work and that I am fulfilling the stewardship that God has placed before me. It's an important work, and it needs to be done, and more men need to be doing it. One of my great fears, and I talk about this practically everywhere that I go, is the tremendous preacher shortage that is out there in the world today. America is going through a tremendous preacher shortage. More and more people are doing things like Alton Bailey and Wilson Adams. Do you know Wilson Adams? They basically have retired from just local work, and they're just going to small churches anywhere they can find them and preach for them any given Sunday. And, you know, I've thought about that. Maybe that's what I'll do in retirement. I don't know. I don't know if the Lord will let me live tomorrow, whatever the case may be. But there is such a preacher shortage out there. We need men to step up and take on this stewardship. I'll leave it there for you this morning. We've gone through four parts of the stewardship. You probably can guess where I'm going to conclude next week, if it be the Lord's will, but we'll conclude the series of I've been entrusted with a stewardship. How well have you been doing with the stewardship that's been committed to your trust? That's the general question that we leave as an invitation. If you'd like for us to pray with you, pray for you, if you feel the need to come forward confessing sin, take advantage of that, brothers or sisters. You can do that right now while Chris leads us together in this song.